sing with us, and in all things give him thanks.
Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the joy of gathering the thanks we have in our heart for the good things, the way you work, and of course, especially for settling the issues of our salvation, our need because of sin, and our ability now to come to you, to walk with you, to enjoy you, your very presence. Thank you so much for this morning. And as we come into this season, we just realize that all these good gifts come from your hand. You guide and guard and watch over us and preserve us. You're the shadow of your wings. Comfort us. They preserve us. You are a loving, kind God. You are committed and steadfast. At every phase, you are there. You never slumber nor sleep. And in the midst of days of challenge and pain, I know that so many as they listen in today, you know, over the last year and year and a half and two now, have walked through valleys of difficulty and challenges, and certainly our life, even before that and now that follows, will be characterized by moments and times of pain and suffering. But we anchor and can say, you alone, God, you are my God, and you can help us today. Thank you that we can come to you. May you encourage our hearts. May you lift us up. May you may help us through even the friendships of one another in the body of Christ. We commit this service to you for your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, or to give up might be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, my soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. If you've ever had one of those weeks where you feel like you're kind of in the wilderness, David felt that way sometimes too. In fact, sometimes he was in the wilderness. Psalm 63 is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. You follow with me starting in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I'll set my gaze on God alone and trust in Him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and He will prove His mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sigh too brief to measure, my King has crushed the curse of death, and I am His forever. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, ever-living, my Redeemer, my God.
When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Sing together, rejoice ye pure in heart.
Good to see everyone today, and thank you online. Those of you joining us there as well, we so appreciate your presence with us today. Thank you for coming and being a part of our service today. These are days now, certainly, that we have experienced pain, haven't we, in lots of levels. Our lives have been faced with multiple changes, and the ups and downs of just upheaval in ways. We've been pressed and pushed and had to readjust and all of that pivot dozens and dozens of times along the way. We have experienced a new set of enemies in ways. These have not been easy days when it comes to even personal relationships. Families are divided, churches are often divided. People have strong views, even to the point of posturing as enemies and feeling the push of a view that you can't hold another view, those kinds of things. But even among family and friends, maybe you've lost a friend through these days because of just varied positions and views. We experience the pain of numbers of things. Certainly it impacts us financially, schedule-wise, having to transition in a different way, to do things in a different way. We move from safety to fear. We move from stability to uncertainty. We move from order to confusion. We move from friendship to hatred and enmity. And we can in life face the challenge of deep, deep pain. You know, our life continuum, our life picture sometimes has been touched by pain. Most of us have been touched by trauma in some way. And we face those kinds of things humanly. Where do we go for help? What can help us in situations like this? When my father died, my mother had to, just because of their situation, had to sell their house, had to have garage sales, selling most of what they had to move, had to try to find some type of work. At that stage, she was in her 60s. And, you know, bless her heart, she tried so hard. She worked in a school for a while. She got her realtor degree or her license and tried to enter that field even at her age. And the struggles of all of a sudden the upheaval of change. It's hard on a widow, isn't it? Or a husband who's gone through that kind of thing. All of us have felt pain. We really have. All of us have. An elderly woman, an elderly man, was quarantined through most of COVID time. Gladys Dillon went to be with the Lord, having come through a long, long period, most of that COVID season of a year plus, where she never even left her room. And she ended up passing into glory during that time frame. It's been challenging times, haven't they? Relationship with a friend breaks up, as I said. Sometimes it ends up in enmity. A pastor lays on the floor of his office in a fetal position, broken and weeping. True story. These are days of challenge. They have been. In life, we struggle. We face the wilderness. We face the desert, don't we? We get the imagery here of a David who is forced, it looks like in the context of this, we're trying to figure out when this happened, but he was forced to leave his home and move to the desert. The Judean desert and wilderness, if you want to look that up, I didn't try to put a picture up on the screen, but if you want to look that up, it is a stark and bleak area of the world. It looks like a desert. There are small hills and mountains of type, but they are barren. It is rock and sand and dirt. And so David leaves his home. Imagine that hurdle, that challenge, that upheaval, to move from comfort to discomfort, to move from fresh water to no water, to move from shade to unbearable heat and sunshine pounding down upon you. So we come to a text that helps us, though, because in that desert time, David writes about finding satisfaction. Amazing, huh? If this is the time when David left Jerusalem because of his son Absalom, some think this is. It's hard to tell for sure. But do you understand how awful that time was for David? His son Absalom, I believe, killed the other brothers, killed the other sons. Absalom lied about his dad, stood in the city and lied about his father, violated his household. You know, the heartbreak of the loss of a child alone, let alone one that has come against you to bring a coup to your rule. Talk about challenge. At that time, David left Jerusalem out into the wilderness, sent back the priest and the ark, took a contingent of soldiers with him. If this is the time frame, this was no easy time, was it? So, what do we do? Where do we turn? Where do we turn? Oh, if someone would just call me, you know. If a friend would just drop a pie off or something. If I could just get a text, if somebody would write on my Facebook. If my husband would just love me more. If my church would just do more. Where do we turn? Who can meet that need? Who can meet that need? Quite a time. So David writes in this time, and I think you can catch some of the imagery of this and the picture of this as David writes. And as we've read the text, I can touch back on it with you in ways as we look at the passage. But in Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, and he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you, earnestly will I track after you." The passage I've entitled, You Alone. It comes out of that first phrase. But as we look at this passage, you see both a what and a why of what we should do and why that's so important, how God honors and blesses that. But the what of that is found in this first point when he says, when in the desert, do this, seek after him, thirst for God, number one. Track after God. Cling to him, we see later in the text. I will cling to him, cling after him. And so the first point is when in the wilderness, when in the desert, when facing these kinds of things, and certainly this could be a text for every day, couldn't it? In fact, this became, as one historian has said, a common morning reading for those who followed God. And in service often, it was a first reading, the Psalm 63. And so it can be a daily kind of psalm for us to read, no matter what the condition, but we need it all the time. And David starts by just saying, Lord, I seek you. I thirst for you. And I remember you. And I believe in you, you know, as we look at that passage there. So that first point there, when in the desert, when in the wilderness, thirst for God, commit to him, cling to him. And he says there in that passage, notice in that first verse, it's quite a lengthy verse, But he says there in that passage, you, God, are my God. Oh God, you are my God. And what an amazing beginning. In fact, this phrase of a God-centeredness bookends this psalm. As you go down to the end of the psalm in verse 11, it begins, but the king shall rejoice in God. And so beginning and ending, you have the presence of God and our commitment to him. This is not only a recognition of who God is and that this was the desire of David to declare that God is his God, but in many respects, it is the declaration that he is saying, God, you are my God alone. You are the key. You are the only one. And you are the one I need. I need you. Oh God, you are my God. There's a contrast at the end of this verse that we'll touch on, I think, in comparison often, but he says early, earnestly. It may have an early flavor to this, actually, in the original word. It was a word which had to do even with dawn. But early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. It craves God. It just wants to find refreshment in him. My flesh longs for you, even to the point of fainting. I am fainting. I need God or else I will die. My soul faints for you. And he does this in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Now, David is speaking of the reality of his wilderness wandering, isn't he? And yet, David, I think, is speaking metaphorically or figuratively. And he's saying he is in a place of what? Parched land, weary, dreary land. Nothing grows, and there is no water. There's no satisfaction. I think we need to understand that even the contrast of, oh God, you are my God, the one who will satisfy and supply, is in contrast to the fact that the world around him in this setting is a world which cannot. I again understand that God is the key source of our refreshment, isn't he? Of our help. A woman or man is in a marriage and they wonder why they don't feel fulfilled in the love of that person. Is that person ever going to fully satisfy you? Is a husband or wife? No, your satisfaction is ultimately in whom? So ultimately in the Lord, isn't it? Our only hope for deep and right and true satisfaction is in him. And we look for this and that. We say, oh, if I could just buy this new thing, if I could just move to a different house, if I could just move to a different state, if I could just get out of that job, if I could just change schools, if I could just buy that new car, if I could just get that thing I've always wanted, I would be happy. No, it doesn't satisfy, does it? Just doesn't satisfy. It is a dry, a parched, and dreary, and waterless world. I was thinking as I was looking at that phrase of somebody who, in being lost at sea, begins to want to drink the seawater around them. And there's evidently a chemical element to this and how the body responds to the salt and so forth. But basically, the person who begins to want to drink the seawater actually dies of dehydration and thirst. The body cannot handle it, and it needs fresh water, and they will end up dying. But I think sometimes in this world, people are drinking the salt water around them as if that is their refreshment. But it doesn't satisfy, and only brings dehydration and death. Your only hope's in him. Live for him. You know, amen? This is an important text for us. And I think the meaning and depth of it is so very important. Early will I seek you. Oh, maybe the first thing we do, when our mind wakes up, even before we get out of bed, and all the thoughts begin to kind of stream in. You know how that is? Sometimes you're there and you're kind of waking up and you're thinking, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. Oh, so-and-so's upset. And da, da, da. You think, Lord, oh, God, you are my God. early will I seek you. My soul, my very being. In fact, this word soul is used down throughout three times or four, nefesh in the Hebrew, but it's a word for my whole being. My whole being thirsts for you. My flesh, maybe secondarily soul and flesh, my very being, my body faints for you or longs for you. God, I need you in a dry and thirsty land. You are the one and only. And I must come to you. Oh, I need you in a barren world. You know, I think of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, when God said to his people, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Run to him. He is our water. Amen. And the Bible speaks often with that imagery of who God is. In verse 2, remember his power. Commit to that thought. David, it seems, may have sent back, if this was the case of Absalom, he may have sent back the ark early in his leaving. And yet David loved the sanctuary, didn't he? He loved to be there in the presence of the Lord. He spoke of that. Oh, that I would be that little bird dwelling in the temple, you know, in the place in the rafters somewhere, that I could just be there all the time. And David spoke of the pleasures of being in the presence of the what? What are the words that are used of it there? The power and the glory of that moment there. And it might have just been worship. Might have just been the fact that God's people were gathered and it was there when the sacrifices were made and all of that element. It may have been the very presence of the ark and the sense of the fact that God was there in all of his glory, the Shekinah glory. He was there, you know. You and I, in our day, you know, have God in us, have the Spirit of God who dwells in us. But still, the gathered body is a special treat, isn't it? When we can, and we gather in that sense of him being present, maybe in a very unique and special way, as we gather the power and the glory. That's who your God is. That's who we remember. And David, at this point in the desert, it seems, looks back to that and looks at that and remembrance of that, and oh, the sanctuary. Oh, I remember a God of power and glory in the midst of that. You know, that's who my God is, and he's the God of loving kindness. Notice verse 3, because your loving kindness, and or this is the power and how it's expressed in God's love and faithfulness, is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Verse 3 is so beautiful. Maybe the highlight of this passage here in some ways, that this thought of David's runs to his power and to his glory, but he also remembers here in this case the very love of God and the very faithfulness of God in the midst of that moment. Do you understand who your God is? And you think of him, this God that we says, oh God, you are my God. He is that great God of power, and he is the God of great glory and honor above all. And he is the God of the deepest of loving kindness. Oh, how he loves you today. Oh, how he loves you today. Broken one. Hurting one. How God loves you. Amen? He kneels at the side of that pastor, curled up on the floor, crying out to God. He kneels there. He sits by your bedside in your deepest pain. He holds your hand on the way to that hard meeting. He's right there. Loving kindness is that word that I've talked about from time to time, that word hesed. It is that Hebrew word for loyalty and steadfast love and covenant keeping and faithfulness. Oh, that's who God is. I forget that sometimes, don't you, in the midst of my pain? You know, he's there. And when we run, he comes after us. He says, oh, Brian, it's okay. Oh, he loves you. Some have said that this phrase is a phrase that was sometimes on the lips of the martyrs. Your loving kindness, God, is better than what? Life. Let all of life move away. Let me leave this life because, Lord, your love and your faithfulness is better than all of this. And maybe as an anchor in all of this text this morning, that's that one thought maybe that you can anchor in your pain today. Just say, Lord, you are my loving, kind God. It's not a word we use a lot, I understand, but even just his committed love, he will never leave you or forsake you. He is right there. And steadfastly, he says, I am yours and you are mine. And he loves you. It's the God we have there, and it's kind of broken out for us there as this one that he seeks, the power and glorious God, the loving, kind God, and he commits to him in verse, the end of verse 3 and verse 4 to lifelong praise. My lips shall praise you, and I will bless you while I live. As long as I live, I will praise you. That word bless just means that kind of thing. I will lift up my hands in your name. I don't think we have to be afraid of that lifting up of the hands concept. In some cases, that was not an uncommon, I think, as I've looked at the word and looked at the meaning of that, there's sometimes the posture of even just prayer and communing with God was just even an open-handed posture sometimes as people would kneel and pray and just say, God, receive, I expect, I open myself to you. It may have been that kind of thing. But it was this love and praise and commitment that this psalmist makes to the Lord, and all of his life that would be his response. You know, the commitment here is that first element here, but I want you to remember who you commit to, that he alone is that one. He is that one who loves you. He is that one that stands with you. He is the one that you can trust when in the desert, when in the wilderness. Thirst for him. Come to him. Trust in him. Remember him. Anchor in those rich thoughts of who God is in this passage here. Just you can maybe remember some of those key pieces of this. Remember who the Lord is in your life to him. Number two, thirst for the Lord and for God in that he will then delight. The response of this is that God brings to us his goodness and his kindness. Listen to some of the things that come about as we trust in the Lord, as we wait on him and all of his goodness. In verse 5 through 8, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of God, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. This text is rich in imagery, isn't it? In fact, in verses 1 through 4, you see a number of things there. Just what? Thirsting and longing of the flesh. There is no water, the weary land, those kinds of things. In verses 5 through 8, you have a number of items there that just speak of God's richness and his satisfaction. Here are just some images that you might keep in mind and maybe even write next to your notes as we look at this. But as you look at verse 5, you see marrow and fatness. It's not a phrase we use a lot, but it can mean fat and rich food and the delights that God brings. I suppose joyful lips there as well. But verse 6, a joyous night, or the night, or the bed, that's the imagery of a bed. The imagery of a bed. So the first one is the imagery of a meal of fatness. The second is the imagery of the bed. The third is the imagery of wings, the shadow of his wings. And in verse 8, the other image is of his, what? His right hand, yeah. And it's sometimes if you can just even keep images in mind, poetry's that way. Some have said through the years, and I don't agree, but they have said that the Psalms are not meant to be preached. They're meant to be sung. And when we become too didactic with them or too word-oriented, we kind of ruin them. I think they can be preached, of course, but they're meant to be poetry, aren't they? They're meant to be something that reminds us of beauty and lifts us up in all of the words that are picture words and so forth. So again, note that even in this psalm. Some of those are wonderful remembrances of how we can remember a psalm, of the images that are there. But you have a lot of them here. Let me just touch on those. And we think of the satisfying work of God as we touch on those phrases there. Verse 5, my soul shall be full, like after a good meal, right at Thanksgiving time. Isn't that a nice image? I don't know if you'll have the opportunity to sit down at a nice meal at Thanksgiving. Some of you may not, based on your home setting or your situation. But sometimes we associate just a nice meal with a Thanksgiving setting. But then food that is fat and rich, boy. Yeah, have you been dieting, getting ready for Thanksgiving and just ready for some of that rich pie and those sweet potatoes with brown sugar and marshmallows and butter and all of that butter swathed on your rolls as you eat them? It is the satisfaction. But imagine to say, David, in the midst of this wilderness, you are my rich food meal. I'm not saying it very beautifully, but you are a banquet. And when I was in Brazil, they had regular buffets there at this hotel. I was there for a conference 10 years ago now, I think it was, 10, 11. But just full of food, Brazilian food, their meats and their salads and their rice and beans and all that they would have there, but just to eat to your heart's content. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips, God. As I eat from that table, as I understand you, as I commit to you, I remember you on my bed. I meditate you in the night watches. When I am in my bed in the night, the night watches, some say there were three night watches in the Hebrew evening, and they would run from various hours. But as you would kind of mark off the watches through the night, you know, you can almost see this person staying up, can't sleep. And as I walk through those watches, the man calls out, watch number one. And I don't know that they did, but watch number two. Probably you and I at some time still have maybe the old digital clock in your bedroom, and you wake up in the middle of the night and you go, what in the world? 2 a.m. in the morning, why in the world am I up? 3 a.m. in the morning, why can't I go back to sleep? 4 a.m. in the morning, oh man, I'm going to be up all night. I might as well just get up. In the night watches, he does what? He muses, he thinks about God. Go back here to the text here. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate. Meditate about what God has done. Meditate about his power and his glory. Meditate on him. Muse is not a word we use a lot, but it's that word meditate, or kind of to think on him. And it was actually a following through of the joy into the night. It's not an easy discipline, but it can be a great thing for us to do in the middle of the night, can't it? Just think about him. Muse on him, and your bed can be a more comfortable place. Not uncommon for people to wake up in that time frame, by the way, that 2 to 3 o'clock time frame, and sometimes find it hard even to go back to sleep. What do you think about during that time? Sometimes that's a time of anxiety, when all of the thoughts that you kind of pushed off to go to bed now come back flooding into your mind, the worries and the concerns and that kind of thing. He is going down there. He says, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. God is our help, and that's the key word there, but he is the one who is there to just bring us through things, but it gives the image of the shadow of the wings. Was this the wings of the ark? Some thought. But certainly the imagery of a bird and its chicklings or its little birds or its eggs. And as you look at the images of that wilderness, as I said, it is bleak. And one of the most oppressive things about that kind of place to be is the sun that never is clouded and just beats down. And the harshness of the land, the dryness of it, and the heat. And so to find shade in the daytime is just such a great blessing. And God in his goodness and his help moves his wings out across and breaks the hot sunshine bearing down upon you and shadows you. Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of what you're going through, a good God says, Rick, it's okay, I've got my wings over you. The heat and the bearing down of that pain, you know. I'm there. I'm protecting. I'm preserving you. I'm watching over you in the shadow of your wings. And then the last one, my soul follows close. It is the same word that we often use for marriage. It cleaves after. I like the way the New King James has it here. My soul follows close behind you. That's a good maybe rendition of that. Holds to you. Your right hand upholds me. The right hand, the imagery of the right hand in the scriptures often is the right hand of rule and power. It is an image of strength and metaphor. The very right hand of God upholds you. Isn't that beautiful? In all of that pain, David in the wilderness, David, your son, David, Jerusalem away, David, fearful, can you sleep at night? He says, my hand on your bed, you can muse about me with joy. I am there, the imagery. I am your banquet in a land with very little food or water. Think of me. I am the God of power. I am the God who loves you. As I look at this passage here, there are so many applications of this, certainly, as we think of various settings where all of this may challenge us in life, the difficulties that we face, but oh, how full we can be in him, how satisfied we can be in the Lord. Can I just say here today, and even those of you who are listening in, our only real satisfaction, and I don't mean that in a cheap sense, but in how God made us and who we are, is only going to come when we place, first of all, our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we become his child. And I would just say that if you're here today or maybe listening online and you've never come to a place of placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you would do that soon or today and understand your need and come to the Lord and believing in him. Because we stand outside in the wilderness still without his love and protection, don't we? We are those that are exposed to the bleak, the weary, the parched. Have you ever been in a desert place? Much? Some of you know that place where Jeannie grew up, my wife, that by the way they did the land and so forth, that was part of the Dust Bowl setting. And I've done some reading on the backdrop of some of that thing. But when those areas, those arid areas of the world would become so dry, the ground would break open with fissures in them. The earth on the top would develop big kind of potato chip, but large type chips of earth. The wind would blow dust in massive storms. I mean, just black clouds blocking the sun would just roll through those areas in destruction. And my wife would often talk about their house just always having a layer of dust on everything and being able to wipe that off the windowsill and off the tables. It would just sift through into the house. And most of those people lived with that. Some of them I don't know that it was in her generation, but in generations preceding that, died of black lung disease and types of lung disease as a result of lung pneumonia and so forth. We stand outside the Lord in a bleak and dreary and parched and waterless world. And oh, to come to the Lord and drink from his well. Amen? To come to him, to feast at his banquet. And maybe you're here and you realize you are out there. And you know there are pieces of the world you've come to enjoy in that, but you realize that it has kind of an empty edge and an element to it that you... You're not finding the answer and sometimes the satisfaction that you need in him. And the Bible tells us that we are sinners in need of the Savior. And because of that, we are outside of the Lord. We are not his. We are under his judgment. We are sinners and guilty. If God sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, was buried and rose from the dead, paid the debt of our sin, and became our means of help, salvation. And as the Bible explains, you and I are responsible to accept that, believe it, receive it, to say, yes, I accept, Lord, that I'm a sinner, that I certainly have not only done that in action, but that's who I am by very nature. I am not right with you. But I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I believe he can save me. And I so believe that I want to trust in him and him alone as my hope. Have you taken that step of faith and belief? I hope you have. To settle those issues with the Lord. And then as a saved individual, oh, the joy of walking with him. Oh, the joy of eating at his table. And I would just say to all of you who are believers today, live that life. Live that life that trusts in him. The third point of this is one last kind of blessing of the two pieces, both the delight that we find in him, but thirst for him or seek him in the wilderness. Why? Because he will defend you. Part of the element of this, if this was an Absalom David situation, David had many enemies. I don't know if you remember the story of David leaving and Shimei haranguing him as he walked away and out of Jerusalem. And the words he said to him, Shimei, and the ugly statements, the embarrassment and humiliation. But here was David leaving this city, leaving this place of safety, leaving this place of honor, and now leaving and people speaking ugly words to him as he left the city. His own son against him. Sometimes we are in that setting because of an enemy. Sometimes that desert place, that wilderness is there because of an enemy. We feel the words of an enemy. And I would just say that we need to understand that we have in God's loving kindness, his care for our justice too, doesn't he? He cares for what things happen in our life and how things all come out. He loves you and cares for your defense, not just your delight. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He takes care of us and our enemies, doesn't he? And not only here, but eternally he will. He will do the just and right thing. And there are people that are in pain today for a variety of reasons. Even various culture groups who've been oppressed within most recent days and belittled and hurt and harmed. And justice, certainly, in how God responds to a believer in those settings, and oppression and certainly persecution is the promise even of this text, that he will care for David here in this setting. And again, as we think of David in this wandering setting, listen to this last section, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory or exult. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. In this last portion, these are fairly harsh words. If this is David coming back to his city and those that had lied and those that had sought his very life, that God would care for him based certainly on the promise of his kingship and bringing him back to rule and would honor that certainly in God's trust and care. David had trusted God through a lot of different settings where he wandered, even from Saul, do you remember? But even in this setting, he could look back to God as the one who is his ultimate defense, the one who would bring ultimately his victory. And so he, trusting God there, he says, those who seek my life will go down to death, even possibly Sheol here, the place of the dead. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. It will be those that will die and the actual little dogs of that day, kind of like almost the hyenas or wolves of that small kind of carnivorous animals, would come along and eat the dead bodies of those who died and were not buried. Kind of an ignominious death. In other words, those who had been his enemies, those who had been the liars, would face God's judgment. But David says, I will rejoice, the king will rejoice. In fact, the king and his people is really implied here. Those who are God's will rejoice and exult in him. They will glory one day. If not soon for David, ultimately, eternally. Do you think God cares for you like he might for a David? I think so, don't you? That he's your defense? What happens when somebody speaks harshly to you? What happens when somebody becomes your enemy? I don't think we wish the worst of these settings to them, certainly if they're another believer. But do you think God can work in that situation? He can't he? He loves us as his people. While we don't claim the promises of kingship, we can certainly claim the promises of being his as the church. A text that I read this week that relates to this is Revelation chapter 1. Listen to the beauty of who we are in Christ as part of his person and church. Revelation chapter 1. If I can get there here. Excuse me. Revelation 1. It talks about Jesus Christ. If you go back to verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, notice what he's called, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's who we are. Do you think he cares about you? Do you think he stands by your side as your defense? Yes. Somebody mentioned to me the other day, they were fearful of where our own United States was going and what would happen with Christians and what would be the day ahead, you know? That's a concern. God is our defense, amen? He is our defense. He's the vindicator. If not now, eternally, he's the vindicator. Someone's turned against you, is that enemy? God can be that defense, yes, and help to even heal, help, bring back together. God, our defense. And David said, with my look not only at my wandering desert setting of food and delight and satisfaction in my very heart when I face the fact that I now have a set of enemies, God, you are my ultimate vindicator and my defense. Help me. And he says there at the end, in hope, and I think with confidence there, he said, the king shall rejoice in God. Now and for whatever happens, we can rejoice in him. He is your defense today. Amen. Amen. He will care for you. He will watch over you in every setting. As you face this week, as you face the days ahead, as you struggle maybe with pain, recognize that some other thing or person cannot be that satisfaction. But live for him. Amen. Trust in him. Cling to him. Seek him with all of your heart, and find in him a banquet. Find in him a drink of fresh water. Find in him a comfort in the middle of the night. Find in him a defense, a joy, expression of a song, and an anchor in his very loving kindness. Oh, how he loves you. Oh God, you are my God. You alone can satisfy me. Father, thank you now for this passage. Help us to apply it to our lives. We pray for anyone here listening in today who may have never trusted Christ as their Savior. We pray that they would believe soon, if not now, to rest themselves in Christ. But for all of us as Christians, may we again find a new sense of of satisfaction and joy in God Himself, in the Lord Jesus Himself right now. And wherever that ever you are here, or those listening in, remember, God is there. God is there. And oh, how He loves you. His chesed, His faithfulness, His undying love is there for you. And we rest in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you for joining us online. Thank you for joining us here today. Amen.